in other generations or other people.
Okay. Daddy, I want to ask John Kilpatrick, was it like he got to a point where like the desire to see God coming upon his people vanishes or something? Because when Steve Hill started praying for them, even though it was Father's Day, when he was narrating, he was like, he was saying, what's this man doing? Because why are you calling them? What I want to ask is it like he prayed and prayed and prayed and at a point, it's like, let me relax or something, or is he not coming, so let me sit back or something?
Yeah. You know, the thing is that John Kilpatrick didn't know that Steve Hill was bringing an answer to his prayers. In fact, up until the time Steve Hill even preached and give the altar call, he didn't know. Even though he had been praying for revival, he didn't know that it was Steve Hill that held the key. Because maybe he was thinking that, he was expecting the revival to come through a different means. So when Steve Hill was preaching, his reaction was towards a normal invited guest. It's like when somebody is preaching and, you know, you write notes, please, it's time. And they get angry. you don't mean to be disrespectful, but you see, you have your program, okay? So you should stay within time, and you are going over. So please, it's time. So when Steve was doing that, he was thinking that Steve was interrupting or he was stretching matters, you know, too much. Because it's Father's Day. I mean, you've come to preach. It's Father's Day. Let them go home and see their families. And Father's Day, he knew how important Father's Day was in their affairs. So that was his reaction. But later on, you heard that he nearly didn't go for the meeting. God knew his heart. You see, that it's not like he didn't want it, but maybe he didn't know that it was God. I mean, it was a way God was using. So God bypassed his immediate reaction and then looked at his heart and had mercy on him and the whole church. Sometimes that's what happens.
Okay, so the follow-up is with regards to spectacular.
Like
something spectacular happened to a ministry that we can easily connect the dots and say that God is looking at how things are happening. God is about to do something. Is there any way spectacular staffs, they play roles when it comes to revival? Because like this man, in a way, he was expecting something more spectacular to his senses, but it didn't happen that way. So does it also mean that if you are seeing spectacular staffs, oh, God is close, does it mean it's not like that? Because I don't know if you get the question I'm trying to ask.
Yeah, exactly. If you see spectacular,
it didn't look like God. What Steve was doing, nothing shows that God is about breaking forth on them.
Yeah.
But it happened. So I'm also saying on the other side that when you are seeing things that shows that God is coming, can it be like it may happen, he will not come or something like that?
What happened at that time was a spectacular thing. My mouth is tired. It was a spectacular thing, you know, because it was not a normal, the usual things that happened in that time. So those in the church, you see, all those who were granting interview, they said that, and he jumped off the platform and laid hands and they were falling. It wasn't as common as that in that era. If you look at what happened that they called revival and look at what is happening in our services, you'd be thinking that theirs were not a real revival. I get to, yeah, but because that, at that time it was a special thing. It was like, let me not use that word again. It was a special thing. Yeah, that word is troubling me today. I don't know why. And so they saw, the thing came on them like that. But because it happened like that, and it has been built into the psyche of the church. Now we are not seen as very spectacular, but so it's like God is taking the church to a higher level or another level. So now when things are happening or about to happen, God will give signs like the little clown. There are certain things you start seeing. When you start seeing them, then you know that this is a precursor. That what is coming, this is just a foretaste of what is coming. Yes. I don't know whether it's clear.
Okay, Daddy, my question is similar to what Pastor Song asked you. And because you have already explained, I wanted to say this. You know, in the morning when you were teaching, you spoke about certain churches, ministries that some individuals like the prophet and some people went out of the church and started their own. And all this happened because of strife, competition, and other things that happened. And I know all these things bore to unity. There were disunity among them. Maybe between the pastor and the member, or maybe a leader and the person left, as you were saying. And I can see the same thing as well in the revivals that broke forth. Like, I don't know about Pensacola, but like Azusa and also Wales, at some point, some of them, there was this unity and the thing cut off. So in the morning when you were saying that, I was prompted to read this verse, and I want to read it. He said, 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. So it's like Paul was saying that concerning brotherly love, like, it's not even important for me to write to you. It's something that is
supposed. What did you read?
2 Thessalonians 4:9.
Okay.
Yeah. Right. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself are taught by God to love one another.
Yeah.
And indeed, verse 10, and indeed, you do so toward all brethren who are in Macedonia. And then he said, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. After he has spoken about brotherly love and everything, he said, now you increase more and more. So Pastor Song's question that he asks, like, how do we be in that expectation? How can we fight against it? I believe disunity, like you were saying in the morning, can also be a way to stop this coming revival that we are believing for. But then I want to ask this question, that Paul was saying that it's not even important need to talk about the church, about brotherly love, because even God himself speaks to us about it in our heart. But I want to know, it's like this thing too has become a threat to the body of Christ, looking at how it has brought down revivals and big churches. And I don't think God has always been happy about the fact that some people broke out of certain churches and they go and establish their own, because at the end of the day, these people are destroyed. Like you were saying that some of them were destroyed and everything. And I don't think God is happy about it. And Paul is saying here that it's something that he shouldn't even have to talk about it. But then I see it to be a threat to the body of Christ. And my question is, how do I have brotherly love? How do I walk in love towards my brother, or unity towards my brother? So that's my question.
Okay. In the first place, Paul was talking to this particular church. It was to them that he was saying he doesn't need to write to them, because they have been taught by God to love themselves. And they said that they do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. So like he was commending the church that, for you, I know you're already walking in love, but I want to urge you. But in other churches like Ephesus, Ephesians 4, he said that, endeavor to keep the bond of unity in peace, you know, and all that. So, It's very important. And when, before we can walk in love, self is what must give way. Self. Because selfishness is what affects our ability to walk in love. It's selfishness. And the selfishness is caused by self-centeredness. And it's also caused by the focus on the self, as I was saying. So when we start looking at God's interests, and we are all yearning for God to have glory, and we are not striving for anything, we can walk in love. We can walk in love. If the moment you have an ambition, I have an ambition, and it's not like God's vision, and we don't agree that it is God's vision, it's God who wants the revival to come, and he has put that vision in our hearts, there will not be love. We will not be working in love. But if we have that thinking, then we can work in love. Because the thing is that the love work is something that is already in us. The love is already in us as believers, and we can walk in love. But usually, it's the devil who comes in, and he uses the self, the old nature, to affect us, to limit us from working in love with other people. Working in love towards the brethren. The kind of unity that is needed for a revival is more like I always say, being in one house with one accord. So if we are all looking at one thing, we are on the same page, looking at one thing, expecting one thing, and it's like that's what we are all looking at. That's the unity and the love that we are talking about. If we have we have the attitude of Christ that was in Christ, my Bible said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. You know, though he was in the form of God, he didn't think equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he was in the form of God, but he didn't think equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was not yearning to grasp equality with God, even though he was in the form of God. But he made himself of no reputation. Now, if we are all going to do that, it means that we can walk in love. Yeah. Because reputation is, you know, a self-centeredness, that you are thinking about yourself. About yourself. That is why the preceding the revival, you know, the kind of thing that God will tell people and tell his church will be about the cross and going back to the cross and sacrifice and laying down your life and all that. All those things are to break the self nature in man. And when the wells of love are stirred up, that is when revival truly comes. That's when in the midst of every revival, you have, love stirred up, like, the Acts of the Apostles, you know, people were, they were just taking care of one another and all that because their hearts were stirred up.
Okay. Daddy, my question is, the wife of Kilpatrick, she said something like, God had to sort of take the, or knock down the head of the church. Like for him to approve or something before he could move, like the move could really come. Because it was like he was the one that was knocked down, and then afterwards he stood up and then he said that he told the people like that this is it, so they should. So is it like if he hadn't approved, despite the desire of the people, the move still wouldn't have come?
You know, the thing is this. The way God works, you know, for instance, in Revelation 2 and 3, the messages John was sent with, the Lord told him to send the messages to the angels in charge of the church. And the angels were the leaders. Let's say the pastors or the elders, leaders of the church. So to the angel in charge of this church, say this. So that message was for the church. But if you are coming to my house, for instance, you will come through the door. If the door is locked, either you open the door or if there's no access, that is when you may pass through the window or you pass through, you take other means. So your first port of call will be the door. And if the door is not open, you may have other options other options like breaking the door or going through the window. That's what happened. He was the first port of call because the thing is that God has already given him a key to the house. And if he doesn't open the key, it's like if he says, I don't want it. It's like God will have to bring him to a point where he will surrender or have to bypass him. But he will always come to him first and give him that benefit of first refusal. It doesn't mean that if he refuses, that's why sometimes, in fact, in 2016, I read something to you in one of the camp meetings, Dr. Addison's message. And he said that many key leaders who had keys to unlock certain moves in certain cities put the keys in their pockets because of division and all those things. And they were judged. They were going to be judged. And the reason is that you are supposed to open. The same reason God has given man dominion on earth, and God will not just come and do anything. Because he's a God of order. It's the same reason why God has given you the key, and he will not just come. He will work you to come into his will. That's why certain times, some revivals can delay because of that, because Moses was the one who was holding the key to their deliverance, right? But he was not yet ready. And so when it was 930 years, God started, 390 years, God started working on Moses and all that. See, but then it took some time before he finally agreed. And so they delayed a bit. That's one side. Then the other side is when God has clearly spoken to this man, or like this is what I want to do. But this man says, I don't want it because I will lose control of the church. Then God will set you aside and do his work. Because that one, your heart is stubborn. But if Kilpatrick himself has been praying for 2 years, you see, that, oh God, so God knew that the man's heart was yearning for the revival. So he will, by all means, have time to work him for him. He had some few alignments, you know, because he was already for it, but he needed to come into alignment and God had to just knock him gently into it. And finally, when he said, this is it, it was an endorsement. Because the thing is that God needs human witnesses. And when he said, this is it, then the thing came to stay. And it's not only Brownsville that maybe could have revival. So if I've come and you don't want it, I'm taking it to another city. That's what God would have done. And maybe they would have had to wait for another, who knows how many years, for the cycle to come back to them. That is why sometimes, when God wants to do something and God says, I want to do it with you, the Bible says that it is mercy. He has had mercy on you because the thing is that he can do it with anybody. If Mary had said that, no, I don't like it, I won't do it, he wouldn't have forced Mary. But it would have delayed because he took time to prepare Mary. You see? So that is it.
Daddy, please. I didn't hear you talking about what happened in Reverend Kwesi Ntiam West Church.
Living Streams Ministries.
Yes, please. Like, I wanted to know more about that.
Okay. That ministry was in Takoradi. And the leader was Reverend Ferguson Lane. And he had a group of pastors. And that church, they were devoted to worship. Worship. And so, when he became born again, he was called into the worship. I'm talking about Pastor Chairman, called into the worship ministry. And so, he gave his whole, everything into that ministry. And because of that, God anointed him with worship. I mean, with his presence, if you like, his presence. And so, he was part of the pastoral team. And he was in charge of the worship. And so, he started leading people to worship, you know, teaching about worship and all that. And that was how that revival, but that one did not last long. It didn't last long, you know. But it was a semblance of revival because people on Tuesdays, the Tuesdays were worship days. People could go to the church premise as early as 4 p.m. to wait. Because they would start at 6. And they would go there to wait. And when they come, they would teach songs. And after that, enter into worship. And that was, many things happened, you know, like people were healed, delivered, and all that. So then, after that, some churches and some of the pastor friends of the senior pastor saw that and they wanted that thing to be replicated in their ministries. Lighthouse, ICGC, Word Miracle, CCC, you know, so all those churches were invited to come and train their choir. That was a new wave of charismatic worship. Yeah. And you know, the songs that were, at that time, the songs that were the charismatic songs, we talk of Hosanna, music, Vineyard, Integrity, music and all that. And he was also abreast with all those modern songs at that time. You know, so you go, maybe Lighthouse, you spend some time with them, maybe 1 year, maybe teaching the choir, set up the choir for them and all that. Then you move and all and all and all. But the man died, and there were many other things, you know. Man also died, and I think he left. There was one time that I heard that they saw the cloud in their worship service. The cloud appeared, you know, and was moving like that. When things like that happen, then it means that God wants to birth a move in that direction. In that direction. But like I said, we sometimes, because of lack of preparation or because we are not expecting something like that, when it comes, either we will make light of it or we will mishandle it and the spirit will be grieved and then he will go. Because it's like, and I believe that he was, there's always, you see, there are always some people who either one person or many other, or some people, right? Not a big number of people who will always be very, very hungry for the thing. You see, very hungry for the thing. Because he said that he was praying from 6 to 6, crying for God to give him, baptizing, you know, for God to baptize him with, because that was the where God had called him. So if somebody is crying 6 to 6, praying that God should baptize me with this and that, and God has maybe brought a thing, and maybe another person too, he's not praying that prayer, or he's not even expecting, you know, God has, the thing has come. But this one, because there was no cohesion, it was not like they were prepared to expect it, so they didn't know how to behave when the thing came, you know, how to. So it to be that this one person, and they're always shouting at them that, hey, do this, and the Holy Spirit will be grieved. Then you left. But I believe that we have prayed for that grace. And I believe that it's all going to constitute part of what, because we have prayed for it, specifically prayed for that. Because the thing is that, God gave it to the church. If it's not used, and I remember, one day in 2010, when I had a dream, you know, when I first met men, he said he had seen me before coming to Kumasi, and he had seen me, and God said he should pray for me. And I said, no, let me seek confirmation first, because not everybody can just pray for me like that, you know. So I had a dream, and in the dream, I met him, and I was looking for a cordless mic to go and do a program. Then he said, oh, I have one my father gave me. I never used it. How you getting me? He said, I have one. My father gave it to me, but I never used it. So let me give it to you. So he gave it to me in a dream. So that's why I believe that, that prayer to pray for that thing, it was only this year. Oh, 2016. Is it 3 years? Okay. We prayed for that. Yes. And it's all part of God's dealings that we'll get it, because there was something the Father gave that he never used.
Okay. Yabua on YouTube, live, he's asking this question. He says, that the priest, does environment have any effect on our Christian life? That is a personal revival. Okay.
Yes. It has a very great effect, environment, on our Christian life. That is why we always say that, Steve Hill experienced the revival in Argentina, and then he came, you know, it has an effect on your overall, because the environment is said that, you know, your environment comprises what you hear, what you see, what you experience, they are all part of your environment. So you are hearing revival, seeing revival, experiencing revival, you'll be revived. Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Daddy, in regards to the video we watched last night, to be real, like, I was kind of disappointed. God should have mercy on me. You know, it was like, I was just thinking, we've been seeing it in our meetings. Like, camp meetings. So like, what I was thinking, is it that we didn't sustain it? Continue with the days, that is why it didn't become a revival or like, because I remember, one meeting where Prophet Timo came to minister, and there was this outbreak. And like, I remember this guy, Felix Blaze.
Yeah.
This guy was transfixed. He couldn't speak, and like, he was behaving some strange way.
Yeah,
you see, and looking at one of the outbreaks, too, the way they were pouring out water in the room, and people were just swimming and enjoying in the place. This was even greater as compared to what we were watching yesterday. So what kind of revival was that? Is it that they had not experienced people falling under power? Or what kind of revival was that one?
It's surprising that people were coming from other countries. Because the thing was that there was a presence. And people were coming from other countries. And like I said, that at that time too, there were certain phenomena that were not common, you know, because for people to rush to give their lives to Christ in the hundreds after one preaching, you see, there are certain things that may look spectacular, but in a revival period, you don't necessarily need spectacular things, because Peter just preached one message, and 3,000 said, we are cut to the heart. That was a revival period. But Jesus had been raising Lazarus. He didn't get that result. So, and it also shows that our kind of our own may not be exactly as this, just that the pattern may be the same, but not as the individual happiness or what, you know, maybe the focus. The focus is what may be the same, that will souls and healing and all that. Yeah, so that is it. Because, and, you know, I remember one day after one of such breakouts, somebody told me, he said, oh, Daddy, let's just continue meetings for like 5 days and see something. And I said, no, it's not, you see, it's a spontaneous thing. Even after the breakout, after that morning session, you know, after I saw people just giggling and, you know, chatting and, that's not a river. Because people, it was like, we are finished, you know, we are finished. And so they were just going back to their normal, you know, hey. But I said that a day will come, the meeting, and it's not like the meeting should be daily, even though that has been the norm in all the rivals in America. All the rivals in America, it's like they were meeting daily. But look at something. In America, they have uninterrupted power supply. That's one thing. Okay. So the meetings were uninterrupted, you know. Then also, the thing was God moved in the hearts of the people and they were coming. But if we decide that, let's say an example, if we decide that we're going to have 5 days program, a five days camp meeting. Okay. It's just a normal service, normal camp meeting that we are having. But you realize that this camp meeting, there's something strange. For instance, last camp meeting, you saw the focus of the camp meeting. I believe last camp meeting was the best so far. I don't know how, but that's how I saw it. I saw it as the best camp meeting so far because of the general resolve, how hearts were stirred to move out and to reach out to the lost. You see that hearts were stirred and people were like, we can't sit down with this fire. We must move out. We must do this. We must do that. That is it. You see, so, and all these things, God is building momentum. It started in 2014. If you remember, at Kwadasu, there was a breakout after Reverend preached on the fear of God. You remember? Then, after he finished preaching, we prayed and I came and I led you through 1 hour prayer based on Ezekiel 47. You don't remember. So in the course of that prayer, it was like a, you know, prayer, you know, breakout. That was the day that the Lord told me that this thing has come to stay. And from that time, every camp meeting, there's some kind of a breakout. Every camp meeting, there's some kind of a breakout. Well, some of them, even the one that Prophet Mo came was 2013, December, right? Yes. Then there was another one where in the morning, Foster was, what were you doing? MC or something. Yeah. And that one, I was even supposed to preach. I couldn't preach. And there was a breakout. Then there was one also in 2015, May, Todd Merritt's conference. Now Glory Choir was singing and it was a watch night and I was supposed to preach. And Glory Choir started ministering, touch me with your hands. And there was a breakout. And I think I didn't preach. So we just enjoyed the presence till the morning. And it has been like that. That shows that it's gaining momentum, you know. And, we don't know what, but it shouldn't be mechanical. That, you know, the dream I told you that people wanted to start pouring water, you know, just to, repeat what happened at Katanga, you know, but it's not like that. The Holy Spirit himself, all he needs, you see that as we have released these teachings and all that, you will see that we'll be better prepared to express something. If really we really expect him to move in a way, he will move.
Daddy, isn't it that we have a bigger expectation? Because looking at the Brownsville revival, they were not used to this, you know, falling and this stuff that much. Okay, though the presence was there. But I think in our dispensation, we have, by the grace of God, I could say that, like, there is light and we have seen dimensions in all these areas. And you were talking of that people, hundreds, run and give their life to Jesus. But we know members of this ministry who have been sent out on errand to preach in schools, who have had results, which even wasn't hundreds. It was the whole school. So, like, looking at all these things, isn't that we are expecting something bigger in code? That is why we are missing it all. Yeah, because like, I just don't get the whole thing.
We are not missing it.
And my second question to you is, if you know that you have a key to unlock a revival or a move, what should you do? Because I remember you told me, a vision you had when you went for a retreat and you were given keys. So, well, I don't know what God told you in person, but if it is a keys to revival or a move, what should you do in that regard?
Keys. There was a flood that passed through one gate, and that one gate was Mokpa. Then the flood came to a second gate. Then they threw keys for me to open. So the thing is that a key stands for authority. And you know, what we are expecting should be bigger than what they expected. But what we are expecting is part of a general move that has been prophesied for a long time. And so that what God does, day after day, it grows in momentum. And so all that we've been experiencing are precursors. They are just foretastes. They are just the little cloud. The little cloud, or let me see, the showers that is coming before the actual rain. So that is what we have been experiencing now. And now the thing is that there's a particular way that God will want us to be brought on to experience. You know, you see that even I've been talking about revival. You see that this retreat has even made it clearer. At least we have an idea of what revival is and all that. So that's it. And that is better, because when we are in the thing, then you know that you are in it. And then you know that this is what is needed. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. So that it will last. It says he who loves last best. And he has saved the best one until now. So it doesn't matter. And they also, you know, for instance, let me say, even Brownsville, at that time, Brownsville was a church. They had a permanent meeting place, right? They could afford to meet 5 days in a week, say 14 days in 2 weeks. There was no problem with that. You know, so before God does things, he puts certain structures. Before Jesus was born, God made sure that the road network had been constructed. The Romans were people who really cared for roads, because Mary would be traveling to Bethlehem and all that. He had to make sure that there was a Roman government who accepted or who were used to crucifixion as a means of punishment. Not the Greeks who maybe will not use crucifixion because they wanted a cross. So you see that a government had to be in place before the prophecy will come. So there are many things God will do before what he asks. And the thing is that God is mindful of what he wants to do. The only thing God requires of us is heart. Readiness of heart, yieldedness, expectation, faith, You see, expectation is a matter of encounters, because the thing is, you are expecting. That's the reason for teaching, to bring us on the same page, to paint a certain picture. Sometimes, if you're listening to some of the camp meeting messages, and even the ones that we're listening throughout this period, you hear that I make certain statements. There are statements that I make. Sometimes I will say things like, "You wait till you see the building shaking. You wait till they bring the dead bodies. You know, there are some of you, you may not believe ever that dead bodies will be raised. But because of what maybe I've been saying, maybe at that time I didn't believe, but because I've been saying it, your mind was not coming to it that, hey, then this thing is possible. We too can do it. Recently somebody called me and said that his pastor had died. He said, "We should go and raise him." Yes. He said, "We should go and raise him." He said, "Is it not possible that when he's laid in state, we can go and raise him?" So his faith was challenging my faith. Because when they have laid him in state and they have removed certain things from his body, he still had faith. Let's go and raise him. Now, so why do I say things like that? I say them because, number one, they are true. Number two, I believe them. Number three, I want you to also have a grit to believe them that it's possible. And all those words, they shape what God wants to do. So, but it's a matter of timing. And if I tell you certain things, for instance, like I was saying, God will come and tell us that, okay, do this, then you do. Do this, then you do. Do this. And when your obedience is complete, it will break out. Sometimes it takes certain things. It takes, I was asking the Lord some time ago, and I said, okay. Then I was asking about this revival, and I said, now there are many things that you've shown me concerning this move and all that. There are many things that we've done concerning this and all that. And I said, is there anything else that we must do? Like, personally, this. Then all of a sudden I saw a face. You know, I saw a face. And I knew exactly what God was trying to say. So, and that's why I'm saying that, you know, so like if after God showed me that, then I didn't take any steps to make sure that that thing that he said will be done. It means that my heart is hard. Are you getting me? Yes. Because sometimes the thing that God will ask you to do, it is something that it will mean that you yourself is, you must step out of the way. Then also the other side is also like this. I have seen what is coming. That's why I've been saying it. But the question is, have you also seen? You have also seen. So are we on the same page to be expecting something? So for God to bring us into a house, for us to be of one accord, that has been what can also maybe, and all that is worked into God's plan. All that is worked into God's plan. How you get TV? So it's not like we are expecting too much. No, what we are expecting is not too much. It's real. It's real. And what they had, which it was, now even if you look at even the Toronto blessing, that was the same thing. But you see that there are always indices. The fact that the people were always coming to the place. You see that nobody was pushing them to come. They were coming. And if you look at all the visions we've been having, is you see that there's an element of that. But we shouldn't also say that, oh, then we must do this to bring it. You see, you can't bring a revival. You can't bring a revival. We have to be obedient. You have to do what he says do. In fact, it's not like you have to do everything to bring it. No. You don't need it. You don't want it more than God wants it. You have to be obedient. You have to be timely. You have to walk in step with the Spirit. You have to be abreast with current issues, you know, and then you have to also have an expectation. And God has been building progressively. So if he tells you this, then he tells you this. All are progressive things. And the reason why, you see, when it's like, let's say you are about to build a building and you are laying foundation, and the whole foundation is like somebody's completed building. Because recently somebody was speaking and he said that the money he spent on the foundation, just the foundation, I think it was a politician, he said the money he spent on the foundation of his house, just the foundation, was getting to 30 million or so. Just the foundation. Now if you have that same amount, don't you think you will build a house? If you build Atakwami house, you get 1 million Ghana cedis. Yeah? How many houses can you build? You can build a whole estate of Atakwami house. You know Atakwami? Mad houses, yes. But if you are building a skyscraper, maybe 1 million will just go into the foundation. How you get TV? Yes. So you can't really compare, but you can have indices to know that this is something great that God is going to do.
Okay. Hello.
The key. You said you wanted to know. Yes. Yes. You know, the key talks about authority. It talks about authority. And your declarations, see, that's why there are some declarations that you will find yourself making all the time. Because it's not like your declaration, because once you have authority, once God says, I've given you authority, your declaration is declared. So what you say matters. So be careful what you say. So if you have the key to open for revival and you are saying that revival will not come, it means you are closing your heart and you'll be set aside. So there are certain things that you say that are because, it's because God has shown you that you have authority to do this or to do that or to do that. So you just get up and then say it. And then say it. And when you say it in the spirit, things happen. Things happen. And when it's time, you see, and God gives instructions, and he gives instructions one at a time. There's a point where you tell them that just march around the city. Don't say a word. But on the seventh day, at the seventh time, he will say, now shout. So you see instruction. And because the key, you see, and Joshua was receiving all those instructions. And if you look at, for us as a ministry, for instance, there are many instructions that we have received. And most of them, sometimes I even implement them before I understand. Yes. As long as I know it is God, I just do it. Sometimes I do it, and as we are doing it, then I get the meaning. So, most of the time, there are certain instances where God will tell you this, but most of the time, he will just give you the instruction, do this. When the instruction came to go to Bantuma, for instance, I was a prophecy in 2015, but the man of God who was talking to me, he just said it in passing. In 2015, he just said, and I also see that you are doing a big work at Bantuma or something. That's what he said. But, you know, 2015 to 2019, how many years? 4 years. And I just put up, I mean, I didn't see that, oh, he said Bantuma, so let's go to Bantuma at once. No. Look at the journey we've made. We've gone to Asinfosu, Adabo Krom, we've gone to Agogo, gone to Brekum, gone to Asaman Kese, gone to Bantuma. And it was after that that I realized that even Bantuma is the capital of Kumasi. Yes. Bantuma is Kumasi. In a hierarchy of, you know. Then I realized again that Bantuma is also called Florida. Yes. And the Lord told me that in 2015 that what is coming will be like the Brownsville revival. The Brownsville is also in Florida. Pensacola. So you see that it was after we started even moving, going. This year, last year, November was when I had word that we should move into the suburbs, and Bantuma was the first place we were going. You see. And I declared it. When I declared it, so this year we are going. And already, anytime something like that comes, you see, confirmation starts coming from various places. For God, for you to know that what you are following, what you are doing is God's instruction. But if we don't know how God builds, you may think that, oh, once God said go there, you will just go there. No. It's not like that. It's precept upon precept. That's how God builds. Something that will last, that will carry God for generations. You can't just build it. No. It has to, many things must go into it. Many things. So you see that even this meeting, something is going into it.
Okay. Daddy, please, I want to ask of Reverend Amwaku. Looking at the way he died, is it God who permitted it? Because he told God that he wants Ghana. And I don't think he had that before dying. And looking at the narration of his death, it could be that he was killed. So is it God who permitted that? Or is it because of the way he was preaching against some, maybe the dressing of the ladies? That is why God took him away always.
No. But, you know, there was one thing he used to say. He said, Me, who am I in Ghana? I will die for my country, Ghana. There are some people who are martyrs. Some of the apostles died, you know, in the early church. They were martyrs. They were killed for their faith. He was killed for his faith. So he died a martyr's death. He didn't die like riches have killed him or God has called him. Or he died a martyr's death. Because at that time, he was fighting the fight of faith in Ghana. And it was because of that they killed him. Because of the preaching that he preaches. And because the authorities felt the impact in the spirit. Because somebody who can stand in Kumasi, Santasi, and cancel a whole government policy. Are you getting it? It means that the impact was felt in the spirit. And then they killed him.
If God was going to use him, how come he permitted that to happen?
Yeah, but God has used him.
But he didn't get Ghana as he had wanted.
No, he didn't have to get God got Ghana. You see, the thing is that he was a seed, if you can understand that. Yes, because even all the martyrs, they are seeds. It's amazing, but that's how it looks like. The martyrs, those who are killed for their faith, they become seeds. You see that after they are killed for their faith, many people come to know the Lord. Throughout church history, it's like that. When they were going to kill John Hus, was it John Hus? Yes. when they were going to kill him for, I think, translating the Bible, they were going to burn him on a stake. And he said he sees hundreds of thousands of white geese. You know, white geese, goose. And he said that when I fall to the ground, many hundreds of thousands are coming and they will do more than I'm doing. And that was true. So that's it. I believe he died and Martha is dead.
Okay. Dennis, Pastor Dennis Dufour on YouTube Live. This is his question. Daddy, please, how do we answer the word when they ask whether the church can be trusted in this era of integrity crisis with issue of accountability, morality, and lifestyles of its leaders?
Yeah, you should tell them that they should judge Christianity by its founder, not the middleman. Judge Christianity by its founder, Jesus Christ, not the middlemen, the pastors, or the Christians. Because the one who brought the thing, he is the one that we should judge the thing after. So people sometimes will say that, oh, looking at people in the church and looking at men of God, then it means that the church we have filled and Christianity is not real. I say, no. If you tell me, looking at Jesus Christ, Christianity is not real and it is true, then fine. But if you can't see that, then it's not true. Because the one you are looking to, the one they are using to judge, he is a human being. He can fail. I'm not saying you are not supposed to, because the world is supposed to also look up to the church as a standard. But I'm saying the answer to give to people like that is judge Christianity by its founder, not the middleman.
Daddy, please, during the 21 day fast, there was this message, the ladder challenge, and then after what it was the morning watch.
Yeah.
And in it, I realized that, you know, for Christ, like the Israelites, we see so much of the acts of God. And if we are not careful, we will be like them. We wouldn't know God as Moses knew him. And then also, we are so ministry-minded. So, when I listened to the morning watch and you were talking about the measures we must take in place to, we should do our best to have our daily devotions. Although there are other watches and in the Bible, there were many instances where people prayed at different times, different watches, and
yeah,
God did listen to them. There is something special about the morning watch.
Yeah.
I want to know, Daddy, if I'm weak at that, no matter how much I try, especially with persistency, what should I do about it? And I want to know also, you said something about the fact that it was after 10 years into ministry that God gave you that experience.
Yeah.
Is that supposed to happen in everybody's life or it was just you?
Okay. For the first question, if you're having challenges with the mornings, what you need to do is to get help. Like, you know, that there are some people who, because of the schedule of their, because of their work schedule or something, maybe you go for night shift. And maybe night shift, by the time you come, you know, but you don't go for night shift all the time. Yes. So you make the best use of the number of days that you can have. You can use help. You can get help from alarm clocks. Because there must, you can do it. You can have a way of addressing it. Yes. So alarm clock, you know, or, I don't know what we actually mean by no matter what. Maybe if no matter what, you can't do. It's like, are you talking about when things are preventing the person from doing all, maybe it's impossible. Okay, like oversleeping, and okay, that one is manageable because that one, then you need help because your alarm can help you. Number two, other people too can help you by waking you up. Number three, then also maybe you have to check when you sleep. You see, so when you sleep is also very important. So if the alarm will help you to even wake up and wait on God and then go back to sleep, it's okay. And then with the second question, no, that was my experience. So people have different experiences. And my experience was, that time was, God was wanted to take me to another level in my work with Him, where He will take me into teach me the path of intimacy before ministry, real ministry will begin and be birthed in me. And I realized that I was drifting, so He had to come to shake me and bring me on a certain path, so that I can be permanent on that path, so that I can also help others on that path, so that I can also bring others on that path to also experience God. So that was my personal experience. Everybody in your life as a believer, you will come to a point where God will encounter you in certain areas. Certain areas. There's always a moment of intense spiritual consciousness. You are a Christian already, but there's a moment where you become spiritually conscious, particularly. And mine was that time. Okay.
Daddy, please. Daddy, please. About the revival. It comes and it ceases. I want to know if there is something we can do to sustain it, or
have you finished? I said all. Okay. Yes, of course. It is not God's plan that the revival will come and will not last. That's why I said, whatever will last must take time. Because the thing is that, you know, we have the benefit of learning from mistakes of the past. And I say that some of these revivals, in fact, all of them, they were cut short by human weakness. And so if God takes time to prepare a people and He prepares them in a certain way, then the thing has a potential of lasting. Also, we might not be in the revival mode all the time, but revival is still ongoing. For instance, there will always be a high point where, let's say, we are particularly experiencing a supernatural move where the harvest, no. But there will also be points of low moments where it's like, the thing is, especially when it's becoming life as usual. We are getting used to it. Or we have been going every day. We are going, getting used to it. Or, and sometimes too, for instance, this current move that we are experiencing in Kumasi, we realize that it was not like these revivals where people were meeting every day. It was more like they had meeting times. They chose to meet maybe twice a week or twice a month. Or this, and maybe every day. You realize that even because of technology, the meetings were even done on the radio and all that. And yet it was a move of God. That's why I said before we watched the movie, I said that we should not think that it's going to be follow that same pattern, like we are going to be having to meet every day and all that. No, it will take the shape that the people will permit the Holy Spirit to take. For instance, if there's revival on KNUS campus, it doesn't mean that you are going to stop lectures. Are you getting me? Yeah, it doesn't mean you are going to stop lectures and use the whole day to pray. But it means that maybe your schedule will allow you to be meeting maybe every week. And anytime you meet, you are experiencing the presence of God. And in between the meetings, you are doing something that will bring people into the kingdom. Because, and then as you also maybe move to other places, like let's say you are moving to Legon for Masters, you are going with an impartation of revival. So when you get there, you quickly start getting people, preaching to them, praying and all that. Then there's a move. But this one, what is coming, the teaching will be a regular feature, because the thing is that it's not like just soul winning. No. There are many people who are going to be won into the kingdom, and they will go through training, and they will be released also to into the field. So you see that structures will have to be built. I asked you a question yesterday. I said that assuming that we are having 1,000 people a week, assuming this ministry, assuming that God has opened the door for 1,000 people a week to be visiting our meetings. 1,000 a week. So, in a month, we have 4,000. Every week, 1,000 is added. Okay. As we are now, do we have structures to be able to manage that? So if you ask yourself, let's say that you go to your former school to organize a program, and the revival is so strong that now you have to meet every evening for 1 month. Can you preach every evening for 1 month? So we see that you will be limited by you, not God. That's why I say that it's not necessarily like, and for both Pensacola and, you know, Steve Hill was preaching every night. But there were times when other people also came to give words of greetings. You know, but Steve Hill was preaching, the pastor too was preaching. It's just like our camp meetings where I'm preaching and other people too are also preaching. So the structures, they're also very important. Right now, if we are to train people to do the work of the ministry, then we must have training manuals like this one. Now, I've written, like, when I checked last, I think it was 17 of these ones. 17 of them. So now the first 1,100 is, I've written all. And other ones, ministry and other, I'll build my church and where the Logos and the Rhema and all that, signs and wonder, 17 of them. And so if we are to train people and we have to use manuals, then they must develop. So you see that already human limitations are coming in. That's why Todd Bentley was preaching at Lakeland and then he broke down. Because his strength, he's a human being. So if Bentley was prepared prior to the revival and then he had trained people, the revival could have been sustained. Because if he's not there, somebody will preach. And it's not like the spirit will not move without him. Because there are some revivals that he can even leave the scene, go to another place to start it. Like Ivan Roberts was doing. So that's it. It can be sustained.
And please, my question is, what is the place of culture and tradition in Christianity?
Culture and tradition. In what?
In Christianity. Like sometimes, I don't know how to put it, but it's like maybe we like, oh, Ashantis do this, and it's accepted, like as a norm or something, like it's accepted. And so the person could be a Christian, yet could be doing some other things, but I don't know if you are getting
okay.
What is the
culture? Yeah, culture is just a way of life, that some people have accepted or adopted to live by. And the culture is defined by their values. And culture is neither good nor bad. It depends on whether it conflicts with the word of God or not. So Christian culture is based on the Bible. And if the culture in that place contradicts the word of God, then the believer must not do it, must not follow that practice. We have cultural norms in our part of the world. Like this, like maybe when an adult is coming and you are also coming, you should not just go and bump into him. You must stand aside for the adult to pass. Even in that part of the world, you don't greet with your left hand. You don't greet with your left hand. And now, those things, now they are changing. Obama, for instance, several times I've seen Obama waving people with left hand. Trump, the same thing, left hand. And they are not like, they are not left-handed, but left hand. And Americans will not see anything wrong with that. But you let President Akufo-Addo wave with left hand in Ghana here, that can cost him an election. Because we will say that he doesn't respect the people. Because they think that the left hand, there's something is inferior to the right. But it's not like that. Anyway, in the Bible, right hand is always with strength. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Right hand of power, strength. But what about if the person is a left-handed person? His strength is in his left hand. At first, when children were left-handed, they'll be forced to become right-handed. No, but now it's not like that. Now, if your child is left-handed, let him be left-handed. Simple. Yes. And so, culture is neither good or bad. Depending on whether it contradicts the Bible or not. We have tradition, which is also used to enforce culture. Tradition are practices that are handed down from generation to generation through the word of mouth. So you have tradition, and they can also affect you as a Christian. So if, let's say, as a believer, you are organizing a funeral, you must know that you are a Christian, and you don't have to say that this is culture. No, it's not your culture. Are you getting me? Your culture is Bible. Not Hebrew culture. I'm talking about Bible culture. For instance, you can say that, okay, you go to a place, you say, oh, let me go and see the chief and give snap. It's not by force. Are you getting me? And so you don't have to say that, oh, this Amamre. No, it's not. Because if you play by the Amamre, it means that The snap is actually saying that pray, consult your gods on my behalf with the snap. Yapaya mami. So the chief will consult his gods, mention your name. And you, the believer, why should somebody consult another god on your behalf? So it contradicts the scripture. So you don't do it. Okay. Okay.
Daddy, so can we say all these, like, one way or the other? No, like, so, will any king ever make it to heaven? Like, especially in Ghana. Because we know that to be a Christian, you just have to believe the essential doctrines you taught us. You should believe. So once you believe, then you are a Christian. So then we could have a king who believes all these things. He believes in Jesus and all that. Yet, because he's a king, culture and tradition demands that he does certain things. So, and then I think the last time you said, it only takes that for you to get to heaven. Like, you just have to believe. So in as much as maybe you could be doing something wrong or something, maybe you only lose your reward or your prize. But then for making it to heaven, you just have to believe in Jesus Christ. So then if we have a king, maybe the Ashanti Kingdom, the king, he believes in Jesus. All right, everything about Jesus, he believes. But then because he's a king, he does certain things like culture and tradition demand. So that will he lose his salvation or he's not... I don't know.
You see, when you say believe is not just accepting. It's actually it is believe into. believe into Jesus. Faith, if you believe in Jesus, he'll affect you. If you are born again, you believe in Christ, he will affect you. He will change certain things about you. So you cannot say that, oh, I just believe that Jesus came in the flesh, but I also believe that these smaller gods, we can worship them. Bible says that you shall not have any other god before him. So you cannot reconcile the two. So if you really believe, then it will affect what you do. Now, there are certain practices. In fact, some of the things they do, some of them may have come from previous generations, and it may have come from transactions between people and certain deities. For instance, there are some kind of dances that people dance, and they were dancing to express their worship to particular deities. And so for them, the dance was ministering to those deities. But as time went on, their children came, and they saw the dance as a tradition, you know, like that dancing. They don't know the real meaning. So the dance, what does it mean? Dance can be worship to a god. So then it becomes tradition. But as a believer, you don't bow to certain things and say that, oh, this is tradition. For instance, as a believer, you know, this nothing. You just give them the snap, let them pour libation. No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that.
That means you can't be a king and be a Christian.
I didn't say that. No, I didn't, because the thing is that, but I'm saying that, you know, if you believe something, it might be seen in your life. It might be seen in your life. I get you. But if it's not seen in your life, it means you don't really believe it. Okay. So, we come to the end. Let us not, I think we've finished, so let us go from this place with this understanding and start knowing how to pray, start knowing what to do. Let us know what to do, know what to pray for. With this understanding that we've had, know what to expect. So now the topic that we have been praying over the years, you will see that, you will see that, for instance, this one is 2016. We ask for rain, glory rain, revival rain. Let fire erupt from AFCYM and revive Kumasi. The release of the spirit of purity on the ministry. Release of a hunger and thirst for the word. Release of prophetic glory. Release of the supernatural. The spirit of humility. Groundbreaking power. We ask for nations and territories and all. This one is 2016. Now there are others. You see, why we pray all these prayers is because of what God wants to do. And these are strategic prayers we pray as we are led. They all are vapors that must be gathered in the clouds for rain to be released. So if we all are expecting revival and we are all appalled by the status quo and we think God must visit his church one more time and God must visit us one more time, then let us have the same mind and let us always do things with expectation and conviction. So now, even UST, now those of you at KN UST, you've heard the prophecies that came and the kind of synchronization and synergy Now that is telling you that God is waiting on you. You are not waiting for God. He is waiting for you. He is waiting for you. He's waiting for you. At the beginning of, I think this semester or during the vacation, I asked, Stephen to go and look for a place at, Brunei because of what I saw concerning Brunei. But unfortunately, I think he didn't get Brunei. He didn't get a place there. Because I said, maybe you can get a place where you can meet 2 weeks, 2 weeks. Or 1 week, 1 week. You know, just come, you go there, meet, pray, invite people to come, bring people for the meetings. And when it starts, we are going to be there. We are going to come. But you may have to be doing things without some of us showing up for some time. You see? So, you may have to bring people, you know, come and pray to it. And there are people that will be happy. Pray. Do what you have been taught to do over these years. And it will surprise you the things God will do. Like, who was saying this, that they were praying and people started coming to the room. Stephen, not coming out. Yeah. It's just like that. No, like people started coming to find.